Perhaps if you were around in the 90s, you might remember the famous self-help book or relation book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, A Practical Guide for Improving Communication, Getting What You Want in Relationships. It was the most, it was written by a relationship expert named John Gray back in 1992. It was for HarperCollins. It was the best-selling nonfiction book in the 90s, selling over 50 million copies, and it's on bestseller list for 121 weeks. But men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I was thinking about that. Maybe I would rather be from Vulcan or Romulus. I don't know if you're a Star Trek fan. But the idea is that men and women think differently and they approach life differently. One example that John Gray gave was that when it comes to a problem, men like to offer solutions to a problem that women have brought up in a conversation, whereas women just aren't as interested in the solution. They're more interested in talking about the problem and making sure you understand how they feel about the problem. I was going to ask for an amen, but I would say, men, keep it to yourself. Dr. Gray also addressed differences between giving and receiving love between men and women, how it's understood. When it comes to handling stress, men, according to this guy, like to retreat to their cave, their man cave, so to speak, if men have one. Whereas women like to someone else to talk to about their stress and to express their feelings. Men and women are different. And certainly that's, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. That's not from the Bible, but men and women are created differently. A man, Bill and Pam Farrell, back in 2001, wrote another book about the differences. They said, men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. And a waffle has those different compartments, you know, and which is good because I like for the melted butter to kind of collect there and the syrup to collect there. And it's kind of a good thing, whereas if you have a pancake, it just runs off or is absorbed. So, they point out that men are compartmentalized psychologically and, you know, focus on one thing, whereas women are like spaghetti, you know how it's overlapping and everything's connected and it's all together. It's all, well, and that, I knew that I was in dangerous territory this morning, so, you know, I have to review the recording of this message to make sure that I might have to have Mark do some more editing so it doesn't come back to, well, you said that. So if I misspeak, as they say, watch out. But certainly, since the beginning of time, men and women are different because we were created that way. We were created different to complement one another, and we were created different, husband's wife, to be one flesh. We're not the same. We complement one another. But also, since the very beginning of time, there've been, since Adam and Eve sinned, there's been problems. And but we find that in Jesus Christ that we can both, husbands and wives, men and women, give of themselves. And even if you're not married this morning, this principle that God teaches in His Word about submitting yourself, giving of yourself to others, is very key as we continue to look at 1 Peter. This morning we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as we look at husbands and wives being different, but how we give of ourselves to others in submission to one another. In 1 Peter 3, Verse 1, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." A few weeks ago, we began looking at this section of how, as Christians, we're to live godly lives in an ungodly world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "To live such godly lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." In other words, we should live our lives in such a way that it is a testimony, it is a witness to those who don't know the love of Christ, in such a way that they will trust in him, and when Christ comes again, they will be rejoicing. In the passages that follow, Peter began to write, we need to give of ourselves to other people. We need to submit ourselves. There it follows, it says, "Submit yourself to every governing authority, and even the emperor." And it gets down there further where it says, "Fear God, honor the king, show respect to everyone." Submit to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. And you know who the emperor was at that time? Nero. Nero was the one that said the Christians are the ones that set Rome on fire. So Nero had the Christians set on fire and thrown to the lions. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Submit yourself to the emperor. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, it says that Christians who are slaves should submit themselves to their masters. We looked at this, I believe, last week. 40% of the Roman Empire, about 60 million people at that time, were slaves. Some had good masters, some had poor masters, some had, absolutely horrible masters, but Peter says, submit yourselves out of reverence for Christ, so that your masters might be won to Christ. It wasn't approval of slavery or the way things were, but to give of yourselves in such a way that they'll be won to Christ. And he said this. He said, follow Christ's example. He wasn't treated rightly either, but he said, follow in his steps. He gave himself, and he died in our place for our sins. Now, certainly out of all people that didn't deserve the treatment that they got, that was Jesus Christ. But he willingly submitted himself from his heart for us. He died in our place. Then we continue with two different passages here, one about the wives and the husbands, but both of them start with this phrase, in the same way. In the same way what? In the same way as Christ gave himself up for us. We should follow his example in our relationships with other people. Wives, it says in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I don't want to go into a whole lot of Greek stuff here, but this is more of a voluntary, this is submit yourselves out of your own heart. give of yourself. Put yourself under, just as it's been saying to, you know, to governing authorities and to slaves to the master and so forth, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Which I'm glad they said that, because I don't want my wife, having to submit to every man out there. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about giving of yourself to the one that you're married to. Now, in Roman society at this time, kind of a cultural context here, they had a belief or principle called patris or patris familia, that the father, in fact, the oldest male in the household, whether it be the grandfather, the oldest guy, he was the one that ruled over the entire house. And in fact, he had ownership of everybody in the house. They all belonged to him. And all the property, everything was his. Now, on top of that, they had a belief called patria potesta, which means the father has the power of life and death. So literally, you know, like they joke about mom saying, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Literally, the fathers, if they wanted to, supposedly they had the right to put their own family members to death. They had absolute power. So it's a strong patriarchal situation here. Now, again, Peter's not affirming that cultural context. But in all these, he is saying to each of these different people that are Christians, submit yourself. Give of yourself. Now, when in this society, when the it came to giving away of the bride, have you ever seen that? They're usually, pardon me, I'm going to walk down here. I'm standing here and I say, who gives this woman in marriage? And somebody will be standing and say, mother and I do, or the family and I do, and they hand her off to the groom. Well, in those days, in Roman thought, now he belongs to you. Literally, they had like property, you know. So this could be in certain situations. Obviously, that could, if you had an abusive husband, that was pretty kind of become very, very oppressive. But whatever the situation, good or bad, he doesn't address that, but he says, give of yourselves, submit yourself, put yourself under your own husband. Now, men, I have found out, Christian men, throughout all my lifetime, some like to really crow about this, say, here, I'm the head of the household and you're to submit to me. Was that you laughing, Connie? Yeah. I said, I could, somebody help me. They forget there in Ephesians 5, verse 21. You got to read the whole passage, like Ephesians 5 says, submitting yourselves one to another. That's all Christians, is giving themselves one to another. And then after that, in the Greek, it says, wives to your husband in Christ. Wives to your husband. It's in the context of everybody submitting themselves. And in this same way, submit yourself to your own husbands. Now, Peter says, in doing so, when you give of yourself from your heart to your own husband, it will win over, or it might win over those who have not yet accepted the word, that they might put their faith in God as well. Now, I've known many women in different churches. I've witnessed that didn't have husbands that were Christians. They prayed for them. and cried for them. And, you know, you can't control your husband's belief system. But if you show your husband the love of Christ, and for that matter, if we show the love of Christ to people, certainly we can share with them about Christ, the good news of Christ dying on the cross. But if it's backed up by the way we live, giving of ourselves to others, giving of yourself to your husband, the hope is and the prayer is that they will see the reverence and purity of your life, and they too will put their trust in Christ. Peter went ahead and he said to encourage the women to really understand where true beauty comes from. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adorn. And I want to back up, because sometimes, just to answer a question, sometimes people wonder, well, what about if my husband's hitting me or abusing me? They need to be confronted. That's not acceptable. Amen? Right. Not acceptable. Does this mean you're a doormat? No way. Does this mean you're to take abuse? Absolutely not. And you should not put up with that. Submission doesn't mean putting up with abuse, right? Now Peter goes on and says, a woman's true beauty, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, elaborate hairstyles, wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God. Goldman Sachs last year reported that $24 billion was spent on skincare products. I know I always buying stuff like that for myself. $38 billion on hair care products. I can believe that. Not for, just ask my girls, not Patricia. She's $15 billion on perfume. That's a lot of money. You know, a lot of people take this passage and say, well, women aren't supposed to fix their hair, or aren't supposed to wear jewelry, aren't supposed to wear cosmetics, are not supposed to. That's not what this says. It says, where does true beauty come from? You know, true beauty doesn't come from the outside. It comes from where? Within. And literally here, the word for the inner self is pretty cool. It's the hidden heart. It's what's in your heart. Because, you know, I've seen people that are men and women that on the outside they might be handsome or attractive or whatever. Well, somebody said, beauty is skin deep, but ugliness is down the bone or whatever. I don't know. That's not from the Bible. But I can tell you, beauty, real inner beauty, it comes from the heart. It's the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, if a woman is concerned with what God thinks, oh, do you think this, I mean, how many times have I been asked in my household with four women, oh, does this look okay? How does this look? I had no idea that my opinion was of such great value. How does this look? Why is my hair right, not that I'm complaining. I'm not. But what really matters is, what does God see? We are concerned a lot of times, what are other people looking at and seeing? Is my hair right? Does this match? Asking me, is this match, I mean, where's Rachel? Rachel's my fashion consultant, and she'll say, Oh, that does. You can't wear that. She does not like when I wear my black shoes with blue pants. They're dark navy blue. I don't think anybody can tell the difference. I'm not using this to get back at you or anything, but oh, Tammy, now you're joining in. Well, oh well. Oh, I'm all alone up here. But it does. What really matters is not whether your hair is this or your clothes or that or your jewelry or, you know, it's what's on the inside. Now, I have really noticed that what's on the inside, if you find somebody, they might be, you know, have all the looks or whatever, you know, and that's subjective, by the way. If you go to different cultures think different things are that's attractive. What really matters is what's on the inside. If you want to be beautiful, you concentrate on what God sees. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the Roman women loved elaborate hairstyles. There's drawings and stuff, and you know that they have found and examples. The Roman women liked to dye their hair. I didn't know that till this week. You know what the most? And they would get wigs. You know what the most popular color of wigs they have found in the catacombs? What color do you think that they wanted their hair to be back then? I better be careful. Blonde. I'll be careful here. Because I have some blonde daughters. So, you know, all the blonde jokes aside, you know, just put that out of my mind. Like I say, this is dangerous territory. But real beauty, it comes from the inside and what God sees. And Peter further urged them to follow the example of holy women in the past who put their fear and their faith in God. He used the example of Sarah, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, some women are intimidated by their husbands. You know, he's always growling and unhappy and rah, rah, rah. I'm afraid to say anything, you know, because he's just never happy. But it says Sarah gave of herself. Now, Abraham and Sarah were not the perfect pair, even though God made a powerful promise to Abraham, through your seed, your offspring, I'm going to bless the whole world. Here they was. He was 75, she was 65 at the time. It wasn't until he was 100 and she was 90 that they had the first child together. And, yeah. Hey, they lived longer, you know. What can I say? And Abraham, some of the stunts he pulled, and he was a righteous man. He believed in God, but he was not perfect. But when it came to Abraham saying, hey, I want us to move from the land of Haran up there by Nineveh, that area, and I want to go to this place he'd never been before, but he said, God told me. She said, okay, I'm on board with you. Even though she was settled there and had all of her whatever picked out and everything, all of her friends, she gave of herself and said, hey, let's go. If God's speaking to you like that, I'm on board. Let's go. Now, did they make some poor choices together? Yeah, did Abraham make some boneheaded things trying to, out of fear because he's afraid what Pharaoh was going to do? Oh, she's my sister. And Abimelech, he did it twice. Got him in trouble both times. And then the whole thing with when they couldn't have a child, he said, well, you know, Sarah said, well, take Hagar, my handmaid, as your concubine. Not a good decision. But when it came to the most important decisions in life of following God, there's some important times where Sarah said, I'm on board. And she even submitted to him as, you know, whatever you say, hey, if that's what God's telling you, I'm on board. And he said, Peter says here, you are her daughters, daughters of Sarah. He said, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Because we do a lot of things because we're afraid of what he's going to say, or afraid what she's going to say. And, you know, in that society where the man, you know, patris, potesta, whatever, the man's the you know, he has property rights to everything. Power of right and death over the children. Life and death over the children, even. So you can live your life out of fear, or you can do what is right and choose not to be passive, but to be proactive and to give of yourself. Give of yourself to your husbands. And then, men, if you were getting comfortable, it says, husbands there in verse 7, in the same way. In the same way. I entitled this passage right from the scripture, in the same way, husbands and wives. It says, in the same way. In the same way what? It goes back to submitting to governing authorities, masters submitting, slaves submitting to your masters. And particularly that it explains, just as Christ followed his example, how he gave his life for us. He died for your sins. He gave of himself. And it says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves. And then you come down here and it says, in the same way. In the same way, what? Give of yourselves. I like Ephesians 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives just as how Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The problem many times as husbands is we're focused on what we want and our thing, and I've got to do this and this and this and this and that, and not even pay attention to our wives or to, you know, if you're going to give yourself and lay down yourself for your wife, you know, then things have got to change. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Live your life with your wife out of knowledge of her. Literally, it says, know your wife. Husbands. Yeah. Tick, tock, tick, tock. Here it comes. You need to know and understand your wife. I'm still learning stuff about Patricia. And sometimes she says she's told me that before. Hetty. I could understand if Connie was saying something. Now, Hetty. To know your wife, to understand, hey, your wife's, you know, she's not like you. You know. I read an article in Psychology Today this week, online, of course. Differences they've discovered between men and women's brains. I tread lightly here, as I have for the last 20 minutes. A man's brain, according to Psychology Today, uses 7 times more gray matter. And gray matter is kind of splotches all across the brain, little sections, kind of like the waffle idea. But women use 10 times more white matter, which is the stuff that connects the different parts of the brain. They're able to multitask better. Everything's connected. They're like that spaghetti type thing. Everything's connected together. The chemistry of the brain is different with men than women. Men have less serotonin, which makes them harder to stay still and to focus. Men have more testosterone, obviously, which makes men more prone to action. I got to do something. Whereas women have more oxytocin in their brains, which enables them to more bonding relationships. Brain structure is different in men and women. It enables this interconnectedness. Men have their verbal center is on the left side of the brain. This is left side, right? This is the left side. Correct. Men's verbal over here. Guess what? Women, and they, you know, they put these little sensors on the head where they can trace, you know, where the electric things are firing. When women are talking, it's over here and it's over here too. When men are talking, it's only over here. Women talk. It comes from both sides of their brain. And you know, I've mentioned this almost every person I've talked to about marriage, is that women talk, on average, they use 25,000 words a day, and men use, on average, 12,000. So when you get home from wherever you've been and you've used up 12,000, you know, on the phone, you know, realize she's only used half of that, and she's ready for 12,000 more words. We're different. To live with your wife and understand, you might know how an engine or a computer or whatever, that your fishing rod or whatever operates, but you need to know, live with understanding and be considerate of your wife, because she's different than you, and thank goodness she is. We need to stop being self-centered and to centering our attention first on the Lord first and then on our wives, to know them. And to treat them, it says, with respect as the weaker partner. Now the men are saying, hey, as the weaker partner. I was listening to a guy talk about this week. Well, are women really weaker than men? Are they weaker emotionally? You know, women certainly have a better handle typically on their emotions. They can tell you all about how they're feeling. Men, are you ready to talk about your feelings? Not likely. Women are all over it. They know about their emotions, are in touch with their feelings and how they are feeling. Men aren't. Women are stronger, you know, in their ability to handle their, knowing their emotions. Are women weaker spiritually than men? Let's count how many women are here this morning. And how many men? Count every church in America, and you'll find out there's tons more women that are seeking after the Lord in a public gathering of worship than there are men. So are women weaker spiritually? No. Are they weaker these different ways? No. But there is a difference, scientific difference. I've seen some women that I would not want to mess with, that even though I'm this tall and this big, that they might be this small, and they could probably flip me over, you know. I hate to admit that. But there is a difference between men and women. Physically, men are typically larger frames. Our eyes see differently. Do you know that? Men's and women's eyes see differently. As far as what their women have better peripheral vision, believe me. She sees me out of the corner of her eye right now. Women do have different peripheral vision. Now, I've checked this out, if I'm scientifically wrong here, but I've found in a few different places that women have more water in their blood. Men have 20% more red blood cells. Now, if you're a scientist and you can correct me, please do. But I've found in a few different places, men have more lung capacity typically than women. More upper body strength. There is difference. But just because you're stronger, you need to treat her as you lay down your life for her. Because they're probably smarter than you. You need your wife, and she needs you. You need to be giving of yourselves to one another. Amen? Uh-huh. They say happy wife, happy life. Is that, I've heard, I saw a thumbs up on that. We need each other to give of ourselves. Whichever way we're neither husbands or wives are perfect, but if you start giving of yourself, one of the things that men want to feel like they're respected and that they think that they want their women to think that you hung the moon, but the women want to know that the reason you hung the moon was, figuratively speaking, was because you love them. If you love them and will give of yourself and understanding of her and laying down your life in the same way as Christ laid down his life for the church, and wives, if you will give of yourself, even though sometimes your husband is boneheaded and just totally focused on something else, he's not able to concentrate and is hearing how you feel, if you give of yourself to him, and husbands, if you will give of yourself to your wife, things be better. Better. Following Christ. Back in 1973, on September 20th, you probably have heard of this, the Battle of the Sexes between Billie Jean King and Bobby Riggs. Now, Billie Jean King, a tennis player, was 29 years old when this happened. Bobby Riggs was 55. Was this a fair match? I don't know. Billie Jean King beat Bobby Riggs in three sets. I remember the hype. They had 90 million people watching this tennis match. Big deal. But a lot of times in this world, it is our view of men and women is so skewed and off base and out of touch with the way that we were created to be complementary of one another, not to be in battle, that we have to prove. Now, I believe that if a woman's doing the same work as a man, she better be getting paid the same amount. My goodness. If that's, if we can't figure that out, there's something wrong. If you're doing the same work, you get the same pay. Whatever the scale is, that should have been straightened out a long time ago, that men and women that are doing the same work and achieving the certain levels of expectations, it ought to be, that shouldn't be a question. But folks, we have got to understand that men and women, not in battle with one another, but as a husband and wife come together, we come together as one, as a team, totally giving of ourselves to one another. And that's a beautiful thing. Amen? Amen. That's a beautiful thing. The world has it all messed up. But God's got it right because he made us. He created us. And if we give of ourselves like Christ gave himself for us, it'll be a better road to travel. Amen. It won't be easy, but it'll be a better road when you're doing the right thing for the right reason. Give yourself as Christ gave himself for you. Amen. The way to transform all the relationships in your life, it begins with giving yourself to Jesus Christ, knowing that you are totally loved, unconditionally totally loved, and totally forgiven when you trust in him as your Lord and Savior. He forgives you of your sin and cleanses you and gives you eternal life. If you've never received Christ, never given your life to him, why not this morning as we stand and sing our closing song, let Jesus come into your heart. Give yourself to